We teach repeatedly on a lot of subjects. We teach on God's prophetic word, the fulfillment of promises, not just to the Jew, but to the birthright people, the house of Joseph. We teach on the stars, because as Paul said, God declared his gospel in the heavens. And the ultimate victory of the lion. Too hot in here, Reggie. We teach on demonology because I believe that Adam gave over the dominion that God granted him to Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air. He's like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And Satan will never bother you until you start doing something that counts for God. Then you've got warfare, and I need to help you understand the nature of the enemy. We teach on church history, so you'll know where some of the traditions have come from that make void the Word of God. Last night I dealt with one of the subjects, and I teach on the pyramid, God's message in stone. The book of Isaiah, it's not an accident that you add up the numerical value of the Hebrew words, of that passage in Isaiah that says in a last day prophecy that God will have a pillar, an altar, and the meaning of altar is testimony or witness at the border of Egypt and in the center thereof, which can only, it's only one place. And that's where the Pyramid of Giza is. And in the last days, it will bear witness to God. You add up the numerical value of those verses, it comes out exactly to the pyramid in inches from the base to the height of the pyramid. Now, I teach on the pyramid, but I'm not doing that now, and I'll offer the book when I get on that subject. Last night, I returned to what I think is a little-known fact about the pedigree of George Washington and reopened the giveaway of the genealogy chart that traces from Judah through the Zara line to the Norse kings that flow out of Odin. And we traced the little-known fact last night that George Washington, his grandfather was the 51st generation from Odin through that Scandinavian line of the descendants of Zara via the Saxons who came into England. You trace the name of Saxons, you'll find it in the Persian name for that lost house of Israel. The clue uncovered by Rawlinson on Behistun Rock, where they were called Sakasuni, which is your basis for the Saxons, and George Washington comes directly out of that line. Tonight I'm going to go clear to another extreme. The holidays always provide me an opportunity to show the power of Satan with his substitute gospel to infiltrate the Church of Jesus Christ. If nothing else comes from the teachings, it shows Satan's ability to clothe himself as an angel of light, infiltrate and conquer from within the Church of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation speaks of a harlot woman, a false church, a false prophet that looks like the Lamb, looks like a representative of Jesus, but when it speaks, it gets its message from the dragon. Tonight I get on a little-known fact, and I walk a very delicate line. I refuse to give way to the pressure of tradition and lobbying groups that compromise the gospel. I'm not really that interested in what non-Christians think of the truth of Christ. I will not go on the defensive because there are those in the Jewish frame that want to ignore the fact that it was Jewish religious leaders who instigated the crucifixion of Christ. It was a weak-kneed Roman ruler who carried out the order and legalized the criminal killing of Christ. But those Jewish leaders no more represent the Jewish people than Robert Tilton and Jimmy Swaggart represent Christianity. I get mad when the attacks on Jimmy Swaggart and Bob Tilton and Jimmy Baker become a broad brush to condemn all who talk about God on television, and I refuse to do penance for the freakos and the nuts and the crooks that form about the same percentage of the church world as they do any other population group. You lay a straight stick down alongside a crooked stick, a fool can tell the difference. And Jesus says, "My sheep know my voice." Some people are so stupid they're trying to identify every false voice before they'll even turn their ear on to a voice that sounds true. "My sheep know my voice." You hear the right voice once, you know it. And what about those who believed in them? They obviously didn't hear the right voice. If they were his sheep, anybody turning the television would have figured out first trip across the channels whether they should listen to Robert Tilton or James Scott. A lot of you have been listening to Gene Scott and your relatives who obviously are not Christ's sheep used to criticize you for listening to me. They wanted you to listen to Jimmy, either one of them. I'm not a racist. I believe that whatever your national origins, you can become a new creature in Christ Jesus. I've heard all the ignorance in the church world who used to preach in the South that the mark of Cain was black. Well, I want to tell you that the Celtic cauldron, which is probably the most valuable archaeological instrument to deduce the cultural history of mankind, that is the most valuable archaeological relic to determine the races of mankind, will lead you back to that patriarchal family after the flood and their genealogy to the pre-flood, antediluvian age. And contrary to what most people think, the evidence suggests that the mark of Cain was to make him white. Just the reverse of what some have taught. The facts are, after the flood, Ham peeped and gossiped, and God cursed him through his descendants, particularly Cush. And Nimrod, the first rebel, and his wife Semiramis were black or dark-skinned in their heritage. The only point I wish to make as I get into this subject is that where you find the black Madonna, you're going to trace it back to the origin of all Madonnas, black, white, yellow, red, and green. Because the worship of the mother, which is so heightened around Christmas, and the non-scriptural and non-biblical elevation of the Virgin Mary, and there are lots of Catholics who confuse the Immaculate Conception with the virgin birth. The Immaculate Conception doesn't have a thing to do with the virgin birth. except that in their doctrine of Christology, not accepting the reality that the Holy Spirit worked a miracle and the statement in the book of Hebrews and that which the whole book of Ruth is written about, the kinsman redeemer, that once God uttered that law to restore the lost inheritance of mankind lost through sin, only one near of kin to us, kinned with us. And that, by the way, is the root of the word kind. It's a contraction of kinned. You treat people like your kinfolk in the old-fashioned nice sense of close family ties. You're being kind to them. We, to be delivered by God's law forever settled in heaven, once God uttered that concept that the whole book of Ruth is about, where Boaz is the kinsman redeemer and the one nearer of kin that typified the law, the so-called barefoot kinsman in that book, had to yield his place as the law had to yield its place, and one near of kin had to redeem us. For that reason, the Word that was with God of the same essence as God had to step from eternity's throne and glory and move into a tent of human flesh and dwell among us to be kinned with us, that as our near kinsman, we share flesh and blood and don't have a choice. He didn't. He chose to be kinned with us and wrap himself in that mantle. And by the Holy Spirit, he became truly God and truly man in one tent, walking this earth named Jesus of Nazareth. Once the mother was elevated in order to give her an escape from original sin that all mankind bear in Catholic doctrine, they had to come up with the doctrine that she was immaculately conceived, conceived without sin also. And then the mother is elevated, and I want to prove that all these mother images come from Babylon, the wife of Nimrod. I'll be right back. Get on the phone. I was in the middle of saying, as we change, and you may take your seat and don't take any more calls, when we change the station break, the solution to all racial problems is one race, Christianity. Because you become part of the Christ race, you become new creation in Christ Jesus. I often say I think I'm really maybe the only teacher on television that really believes in the born-again experience. I believe that God, because of our faith, places in us a part of himself. And a new creature is born within us, and we become dualistic beings, with the old man dying and losing its grip and hold on us, corrupt according to deceiving desires, and a new life is being formed in us, and the spirituality is the fruit, the outgrowth, the expressions of that indwelt spirit that is a gift from God. I don't see anything mystical about it. Jesus pierced a locked door through the rock. My dad used to say they moved the rock not to let Jesus out, but to let the angels in. Not the angels, but the people in to see that it was gone. Molecular displacement means nothing to him. He can go through these molecules and displace them without an explosion. I believe life is formed in us. That's what the born-again experience is. You don't feel anything. It's there. God puts some of his nature in us. And you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, the Christ race. But God is a respecter of persons. Persons win his respect. And he respected Abraham more than he did Nimrod or Semiramis. God is a respecter of persons. I used to be very angry when I was struggling with my faith that God would not save me like he did Paul. I mean, I keep hoping I'm, that I ride those horses. The light will shine out of heaven. He'll knock me off, speak to me, scare the liver out of everybody around me, send me to somebody that'll heal me and teach me privately for 3 years. Anybody wouldn't get saved under that kind of treatment. A real first-class spiritual lunkhead. God has a right to make choices. That's what the sovereignty of God's about. I don't like Adam or Eve. I want to punch them out when I get to heaven if I find them there. They're to blame for the mess we're all in. We start out with the deck stacked. Because of that woman and that jerk. Don't think much of her. I think less of him. You know, now I told you the story. Adam said, I want a companion. God said, well, it'll cost you. An arm and a leg. He said, well, a rib get me. And he got Eve, who betrayed him and God. I don't like her. I think women are superior creatures. And the curse that God put on Eve was to make a superior person serve an inferior person. You don't like it, but that... Slap her silly when you get to heaven. Satan knew who the superior person was. He knew if he persuaded Adam, he wouldn't get anywhere with Eve. If he got Eve, she'd wrap Adam around her finger. I hate Eve. Give me your problem when I'm the world's leading chauvinist. I know women are superior, and I ain't going to give them an inch. Don't talk to me about fairness. I don't want women. I hate the feminist movement. And I watch all these yellow-bellied men run around and bow down. Where is their masculinist movement? How much airtime do you think we'd get? Free airtime. Masculinist movement. Well, the women have been beat down inferior. What world are you living in? Pasadena over here is run by women. All those fortunes that were brought to Pasadena, the old man died, they wear out quick. The women get it all. There'll be seven of them to one in the last days. That's the way the men are going to die off at the end. I ain't going to hurry the process. Don't ask me to be fair. Thank you. You're superior, and when you find it out, we're done. Every so often, I imagine women who have discovered their superiority and are in charge. I wake up in a cold sweat. If I want a job done, I know to hire a woman. I've known that for years. I have prided myself in trying to, it's like staving off a typhoon or a tidal wave. The outcome's inevitable. Men were going to lose. Fight. Fight to the end. Hold them back. It's like having a family of five meet a family of three, and the family of three says it's not fair. There's five of you and only three of me, so two people, to be fair, commit suicide. That's stupid. I'm not going to give way to the women. All is lost. Show me a single gain that women have made in history that they've ever given back. Show me one. Blame Eve. Her curse was to serve an inferior creature. His curse was to work his asteroid off for the woman who betrayed him. Now, blame them for our condition. It ain't fair that we're born in sin. I get so mad thinking about it. I want to excise Adam's name out of Scripture. I hate him. You women hate Eve for what she got you into. When you have that first baby and you scream at your husband that's been breathing there with you, get me morphine. You blame Eve. The old Bill Cosby's famous monologue where she blamed him. You did this to me, he should have said. Eve did it to you. God said replenish the earth, never said a word about pain and childbirth until she messed it up. She's to blame. Every time you have labor pains, think of her. When you get to heaven, punch her out, claw her eyes out. If she's there. It's almost worth going to hell if he's in the other place to punch Adam out. Don't blame me and ask me to twist history. Because Ham peeped in on his dad and did probably other dastardly things. The original of it suggests that he laid with his mother. While Adam was so drunk, or Noah so drunk, he didn't know what was going on. And God cursed him. And of his line, there's been more tragedy of slavery than has ever occurred with any other people in the world. That doesn't make slavery right. Just proves that God keeps his word, good and bad. Now, I've been teaching through these Christmas holidays that the original prophecy that encompasses all prophecy that fills in more detail as it flows through God's book says that the way of redemption will be by the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent and the serpent bruising the heel of the woman's seed. Satan knew from the beginning. He was there in the councils of heaven that Romans talks about, where the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world stepped forward to be God's fail-safe program as God gave to man that most precious expression of his own nature, freedom, and the capacity, therefore, to misuse it by choosing to go his own way that made him the victim of Satan's power. And the Redeemer, from the beginning, was there as God's fail-safe plan. Satan knew the prophecy of Genesis 3, and when he found a descendant of Ham, Nimrod, whose name means he rebelled or the rebel, this first great rebel, that formed the first kingdoms against God. His wife Semiramis, ruling at the time Abram was born. Semiramis started the cult that Nimrod was an incarnation of the sun, the orb across the heavens. And that he was incarnate in Nimrod. When he died, he returned to his state as the sun, and reincarnation of his son occurred with the equivalent of the virgin birth in Satan's counterfeit. She claimed that Tammuz was conceived by a sunbeam, thus divinely conceived, and the worship of the mother and the child comes from this Babylonian doctrine that spreads through every single culture. And the woman and the child is not a Christian doctrine. It is an accommodation to the heathen practice that elevated the woman. The facts are little known in the Christian traditional world that the greatest miracles and the greatest shrines and the most important Madonnas are black Madonnas. It has amazed those who have taken the time to study their history, but it's just one more little proof of the Babylonian connection, because Semiramis was black. It has nothing to do with race. It has to do with historical accuracy that traces the origin of this mother and child doctrine that has come to dominate, particularly at Christmas time, the Christian traditions, which have no basis in Christianity that is biblical, and the divine revelation and the act of sending his son, who said to his mother at Nazareth when she would intrude in upon him, "Who is my mother? These are my brothers and sisters and mother. These that do the will of the Father that sent me." And on the cross, he committed her to John. She needed somebody to take care of her. And it is, in my judgment, blasphemous to think that the Virgin Mother's more understanding of our needs, and therefore she can understand our needs when we go to her. And then she, who held him on her breast, can persuade him. She couldn't persuade him at Nazareth. And my Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are. And the one who gave his life for us is less sympathetic than the mother that was confused in the process of him doing that. It's all based in Babylon and in the Black Virgin. Oh, I know, like all traditions, they took on modern frames. And I can totally and completely understand. I don't think God's a God of color. He came to a certain place, to a chosen people, because God keeps his word. And I can understand a culture that seeks to have a God that's not so different from them that they're alienated. But that popular rendition of identity of color is a far cry from tracing the historic roots of the Virgin Mother and the mother and child that has stamped its powerful imagery onto the Christian church. As Jesus found Satan in the synagogue, Satan's counterfeit doctrine dominates most of traditional Christianity. And I read from The Cult of the Black Virgin by Ian Begg. Are there such things as black virgins? Oettingen for Bavaria, Hall for the Belgians, Montserrat for Spain, Alba for the Magyars, for Italy, Loreto, but in France, Liesse is our joy and ever shall be. In France, Liesse is our joy and ever shall be. This verse, dating from 1629, catalogs some of the national shrines of Europe. At the heart of each is an ancient tradition of devotion to a statue of the Black Virgin. The poet could just as well have included Chars, Lepuy, Rocamadour in France, Einsiedeln in Switzerland, Europa in Piedmont, Our Lady of the Pillar in Zaragoza, and Our Lady of Guadalupe in all of the Spains. These are a few of the most famous among the scores of black virgins that have survived centuries of war and revolution. Some in great basilicas, some in tiny village churches, others in museums and private collections. The point I'm making, the black virgins go back to the earliest viewpoint of the mother image and the mother and child that goes back to Semiramis. If it is true that a large proportion of the ancient, miraculous Madonnas of the world are black, well now, there are miracles associated with them. That means they have to be approved of God. Have you read in the scripture? It is by miracles that Satan, through Antichrist, achieves his prominence. It is by miracles that the false prophet gains the attention, gathers the allegiance of the church world and the religious world at large, and causes them to give allegiance to Antichrist. I've been teaching you for years. Miracles don't impress me. I believe in miracles. But miracles are not the exclusive activity of God. I stood in amazement at a Shinto sect meeting in Japan and watched a person racked with fever get off of a cot and walk out whole. I studied in individual studies at Stanford under Dr. Kishimoto, who took Anasaki's place as the leading Buddhist scholar of the Far East. He testified to many such miracles he had seen in Shinto sect meetings, in private conversation with me, as we sat at the end of the year of individual study, and I was treated to a dinner from him in a famous Japanese restaurant on the peninsula. Miracles don't prove anything, except that the great duplicator, the great copycat, can work miracles. If it is true that a large proportion of the ancient miraculous Madonnas of the world are black, why is such a surprising phenomenon so little known? And what are the causes of it? Well, we learn here there are a lot of things little known. Little known that the British church was the earliest church, and that it was the British Silurian king's house that founded the Protestant church in Rome. And it was the son of a British mother that Christianized the Roman Empire. A lot of things you don't know. You listen to traditions. Why is such a surprising phenomenon so little known? And what are the causes of it? Scholars are proverbially uninquisitive, especially about matters outside their own academic discipline. And the subject falls uneasily between art history and ecclesiology. To art historians, many of the black virgins must appear crude, even grotesque, worm-eaten, because they're all very old. Restored or replaced, of doubtful provenance, difficult to examine or date, where they belong to a recognizable class like the Thrones of Wisdom in Catalonia or the Auvergne, their dark color has attracted little attention. The black virgin of Padua is well documented because it's by Donatello. Black virgins by modern artists are different than those that gave them their inspiration. Here's the black virgin in Montserrat. Come over here real quickly. You have to go in front of me and it's okay. That's John going by. Here's the Black Virgin in Montserrat, copy in Santiago de Compostela. Theologians evince, and that's enough, if anything, even less enthusiasm for the subject than art historians, because it rocks their boat. Like telling a Baptist preacher in the South that the mark of Cain was making him white. And it was a descendant of Cain married to Noah that was the white matriarch that carried the white strain forward after the flood. That'll blow some people's ideas. Take your false teeth out and shake them. The still popular cult of wonder-working images is not only reactionary and non-scriptural, it also evokes memories of awkward subjects best left in obscurity, like the pre-Christian origins of much of Christianity. And that's true. I'm not bothered at all. I'm with C.S. Lewis. I'm proud of the fact that Jesus mined the depths of the best of Pharisee scholarship, and that among all of his sayings, more than 90% of them can be located in the best of Pharisee traditions. I'm also well aware that Matthew wrote his gospel at Antioch to strengthen the Judaistic position, and all those disciples would have made Christianity a splinter off Judaism if God hadn't picked Paul. That's why I start with Galatians, not Matthew. Now, if you just joined us, you've got to catch up real quick, because I'm going on. Awkward subjects best left in obscurity, like the history of the Templars. Most preachers try to keep Christians from reading Holy Blood, Holy Grail. We spent weeks on it. There are two books that are sequels to it that I'll get back to. I'm not perturbed by what they discover. The historic research is sound. It would not bother me a whit if Mary Magdalene had a child by Jesus and brought him with her. I do know that Mary Magdalene fled and was an important part of the group that evangelized southern France. I just don't believe she had a son by Jesus. But if she did, it wouldn't bother me a whit. So what? Hoopity-doo-dah. He sure made one hell of an impact, didn't he? I mean, most of history teaches this. Great men have pretty poor sons. These lights bother me. I'm going to take my colored glasses off so you can tell when my eyes are twinkling. It helps you a little bit. You never know when I'm serious here, do you? Got to keep my brain warm on subjects like this. I just don't believe he took a son to France. She took a son to France. I figured Jesus, if he had an affair, had enough sense to practice birth control. I mean, why leave a son to go through what he went through? One trip was enough. I just don't believe that. That's all speculation. And there's no solid historic fact to support it. There is solid historic fact to support that Lazarus was the first bishop of Marseille, the one that Jesus raised from the dead, which explains why a man that had been raised from the dead after he's dead 3 days and had already begun to decompose, you don't find he made much of a stir around Bethany. He left. He went to France. And the whole Bethany household was there. And the secrets of the Merovingian dynasty and their connections to the Benjamites in that terrible story that is like the one of Judah and Tamar. You wonder why it's in the record of the Levites that stopped by and the ultimate slaughter of the Benjamites and the fleeing of the Benjamites. A lot of these things don't do much teaching about. The lost tribes. The pyramid. I mean, the whole world believes this is a tomb. I mean, the biggest, most expensive tomb ever built in the world to not be buried in. But after it's built, you plug the entrance till you can't get in. I mean, you know, Jesus came out of the tomb. Take a miracle equivalent to what Jesus did to get in that tomb after you build it. Just mass ignorance. So blackness in statues of the Virgin tends to be ignored, and where admitted is attributed to the effects of candle smoke, burial, immersion, or fashion's passing whim. The contention then, and I write this down, to racism or to knowledgeable fraud because they know the origin of these Babylonian traditions. The contention then of the Catholic Church is that most such statues were not originally intended to be black, but only became so by accident later. Candle smoke, burial, immersion. The fact remains that they are black. And to discuss the phenomenon in visual terms only is to disguise their deepest significance. Over the last century, there has been an upsurge of literary and historical interest in black virgins, though this has been, or largely been, confined to France. Perhaps for this reason, much prominence has been given to the 12th century origin of cult and statues. This has resulted in an arbitrary exclusion of many examples of the genre from consideration as genuine black virgin, because there are many much older than the 12th century. It is indisputable that some of the most famous statues of the Madonna in Western Europe have faces and hands that are black by intention and are known to have been so for many centuries. There are also approximately 450 images of the Black Virgin throughout the world, not counting those in Africa, south of the Mediterranean. 450, not counting those in Africa, that have cultural validity rather than historic validity. The historic validity is because Semiramis was dark-skinned, and she was the first Madonna, the Queen of Heaven. Am I boring you?
Yes, sir.
Would you like me to continue?
Yes, sir.
Go on telephone. What are you reading from? Someone said, Ian Baird, The Cult of the Black Virgin. Here's a picture of the one in Paris. Come over here. Or one of the many in Paris, but the famous one. Here's the Black Virgin of Guadalupe. Early textual references to the blackness of images of the Virgin are rare. And you don't have to take any more calls. Though Peter Comester, the 12th century biblical scholar of Troyes in Paris, Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, remember him from Holy Blood, Holy Grail, and the founding of the Templars. Nicephorus Calixtus, the Byzantine or Eastern Orthodox Church historian, have been called as witness. In a chronicle of the year 1255. Now, I teach on these traditions because there are those in the fundamentalist branches of both the Catholic and Protestants sometimes think that the Catholic Church is one monolithic body. It isn't. They just keep their differences a little more within their house. Not everybody in the Catholic Church agrees with the Pope. Not everybody in the Catholic Church believes, and that's rather ironic. What is their official doctrine? That the Pope is infallible when he speaks for the Church. Just a lot of Catholics don't believe in their position on contraceptives. abortion. They manage to keep their scandals within their houses. And the media knows when they've met somebody bigger than them. And they try to stay off of that case. Some of the best king's houses I have are Catholics. You better believe the Pope knows everything that I teach about these traditions. But he does the same thing I saw some Protestants do that are made to feel real uncomfortable by me. They'll sit down and say, it doesn't matter what the date is, we're concentrating on Christ's birth. Well, it doesn't matter what the date is. You say he was born in the fall, but we're taking a second shot at remembering it. If the heathens want to believe he is born now, we're going to tell them the truth. And we worship Christ 365 days out of the year. We don't need a heathen festival to do it. But don't lie to your kids, because they're going to discover the truth one day. They're going to turn me on. And truth has that power. You turn a light on in the room, there's dust in the corner, you're never going to be the same. You know it's there now. I don't want people to abandon their whole faith because of some tradition that's made void the Word of God being exposed, any more than I want you to abandon your faith because some jerk that preached perfectionism run around a pair of joggers with the crotch torn out looking for a whore. That doesn't prove anything. Just proves he had gonads. Couldn't handle them too well. In that case, even practice didn't make perfect. Jesus had Judas. Church today has television evangelists. I ain't one of them. In a chronicle of the year 1255, it is written that, and I have another thing I want to say. These fundamentalists that belittle us because we poo-poo their traditions and smoke a cigar and wave it in their face. I love to point out some of the garbage they swallow. I mean, you know, this cigar doesn't do me as much harm as some of the traditions they chew on. In a chronicle of the year 1255, it is written. I mean, preachers that are preaching a lie of these traditions are in no position to criticize your pastor because he smokes a cigar. In a chronicle of the year 1255, it is written that St. Louis, on his return from the crusade, left in the country of Forez several images of Our Lady made and carved in wood of black color, which he had brought from the Levant, which is the Middle East, Palestine. The Virgin of Mayans is referred to as Le Noir in a document which is French for black. The Virgin of Mayans, in essence, is referred to in French as the black. In a document of 1619 referring black to an incident of 1248. There is documentary evidence that the Virgin of Pezenas was black in 1340. The church has been painting them over when they were originally black. You scrape a little paint off and they were black. Notre Dame de Bon Espoir in Dijon is reported to have been black in 1591. The painting of 1676 in Bruges records the already ancient Spanish black virgin, Our Lady of Regula. Our Lady of Modin is known to have been black since 1623. The meticulous description and sketch of the Black Virgin of Le Puy given by Fauchas de Saint-Fons in 1778 is powerful evidence that the statuette was black by design and had been so from its origins, which are no later than the 12th century. It is noteworthy that black virgins, well known as centers of pilgrimages in the past and miracles, lose much of their power to attract cultic enthusiasm once they've been painted over. That this fact was well appreciated by civil and ecclesiastical authorities is illustrated by the history of Our Lady of Einsiedeln. The statue was evacuated to Austria in 1798 to escape the designs of Napoleon. When the Madonna was returned in 1803, she was found, to the consternation of the lords of the capital, to have been cleaned during her stay in Bludenz. It was promptly decided that she should be restored to her wonted blackness before being exposed once more to the gaze of the faithful. The copy of her in Fribourg was created black in 1690. We know when the Black Virgin, which has been the object of continuous veneration at Montserrat since the 9th century, acquired her name of La Moranetta. Or we don't know when she acquired that name, nor when the Marcellus bestowed on one of their virgins the title of La Bueno Mero Negro, but such epithets as these, as well as the constantly recurring La Brune and La Noire, have venerable ring to them and are unlikely to be of recent coinage. Sillin's estimate from the evidence that is available says that by the middle of the 16th century, before the depredations of the Huguenots, there were 190 statuettes of the Black Virgin in France, mostly in the areas of Auvergne, Bourbonnais, Pyrenees, Rhone, Provence, and Savoy. Why is she black? Spokesmen for the church, when asked to explain the origin of black virgins, tend to invoke candle smoke or general exposure to the elements. After a time, they would say, as at Einsiedeln, the faithful become accustomed to a sooty image, and the clergy pander to their prejudice by the use of paint where necessary. If the presumed polychrome faces and hands of the Virgin and Child have been blackened by the elements, why has their polychrome clothing not been similarly discolored? There are indeed a few figures in addition to Mary and a handful of black Christs, St. Flower, Mexico, Philippines, and Cusco, who are occasionally represented as black. There are other figures. Interesting in that there seems to be a sound symbolic reason for blackness in their funerary, sexual, and occult associations. The list includes St. Anne, St. Mary the Egyptian, the Queen of Sheba, Sarah the Egyptian, St. Catherine of Alexandria, the Libyan Sibyl, one of the Magi, the executioner of John the Baptist, St. Maurice and his Theban Legion, and others. Black virgins, on the other hand, are too widespread a phenomenon to escape curiosity, though until recently this has been surprisingly muted. There are explanations, less current today than in the 30s, that are both ingenuous and disingenuous, each of them refuted by Sillin's and again in this book. One, Mary lived in a hot climate and would have been very sunburnt. The numerous portraits of her attributed to St. Luke show this to be the case. Sillin's points to the circularity of this argument. Why are the portraits brown? Because Mary was brown. How do we know? Because the portraits are brown. You want me to continue? I'm going back to this next week. But that's it for tonight. I just wanted to open the subject as we continue to show Satan's power to penetrate the Church of Jesus Christ. His greatest weapon is to disguise himself as an angel of light. But I'll get back to it during the New Year's holidays, which are but an extension of the Saturnalia, which is the basis of the Christmas holiday. Jesus wasn't born December 25th. I'm glad we're past that. Get on the telephone.